And turn in your Bibles, if you would, this evening, again to 2 Kings chapter 6. We began talking last week about prayer and the ministry of angels, and we want to continue with that, share some things in review that we shared last week, and maybe go into depth. You know, everybody's a little different. Brother Hagin used to say, he said, my lessons are like boxcars in a train. Wherever I have to unhook, I just hook back up the next time. And, you know, you would think that that's the way it would be. Of course, he reviewed, but he just kind of pick up where he left off and go on. I've always been a little bit different. I've not tried to be that way, but it just that way for me. A lot of time I find out when I teach the first lesson on a subject, I'll kind of fly over high, not really any particular detail, just kind of looking out at the land in general. And then the subsequent lessons, I'll swoop in a little bit closer on individual truths or individual scriptures. And the Spirit of God just always had me do it that way. So sometimes even when we're reviewing, sometimes I never really get past the material I covered before because I'll go into a whole other aspect of it and, you know, just building line upon line. But, you know, we learn however which way we go. Amen. So just have ears to hear tonight. You might hear some things from the Spirit of God I never say. And it'll make me all the better of a teacher if you can do that. Praise God. Amen. So 2 Kings chapter 6. Verse 8 through 18, a lengthy passage, but we will read it again because it's just so great. And this, of course, is in the ministry of Elisha the prophet. It says, now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servant, saying, my camp will be in such and such a place. And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there. Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. So this was something that was happening on an ongoing basis. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. So he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and get him. And it was told him, saying, surely he is in Dothan. Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So the Syrians came down to him. Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And this was pretty much, as we said, the last that they had any trouble from this group of people. He kind of led them into the city, into the heart of the realm. And the king was so excited that he delivered this army into his hands. And he said, you know, should we slay them? And he said, no, give them a nice meal and send them home. And, you know, that's just kind of a cool way to win a battle. Amen. Just feed your enemies, send them home. Just bless their hearts. They don't know what they're doing. So, you know, that's kind of how it all went down. But it happened through this administration or this ministry of angels. Can you say amen? And like I said, the Lord years ago, I've got one over here. Thank you. The Lord shared with me some years back. He said to me, in light of this verse, he said that the problem with this man of God, the servant of the man of God, reason why he did not have faith was his eyes were not open to see the unseen resources that God had for him, available to him in the midst of this conflict or crisis. And the Lord said to me this, he said, when he opened his eyes, then he saw. And the Lord said this to me, he said, tell the people that whenever they hear the word of God, or when you're preaching the word of God, they have an opportunity to have their eyes open to see the unseen resources that God has available to us. Now, when he said that to me, he wasn't talking expressly about the ministry of angels. He was really talking about the broader realm of spiritual reality, redemptive truth, and all these things, the gifts of the Spirit, all these wonderful things we have. You know, I don't know about you, but growing up in the Baptist church, thank God for them. I got saved at a young age, but I did not see. I did not have eyes to see the wonderful truths concerning the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking with other tongues, the gifts of the Holy Ghost, laying on of hands. And I remember years ago, long before I knew who Brother Hagin was, certainly before he was what I would call my spiritual father, reading a little tract that he had called The Laying On of Hands. And coming from my Baptist background, influence, and context, I read that and I thought, that poor deceived man. I just thought he was off his rocker. I'd never heard of anything like that. But it wasn't that he was wrong, it was just that my eyes were not opened. And oftentimes I've used this analogy, and I think you'll understand what I'm saying. You know, the Bible said God has set a table before us in the presence of our enemies. It's that beautiful banquet table of redemption. And how many of you know there is no need unmet? That wonderful banqueting table is a feast for the child of God. There's healing, there's forgiveness, there's provision, there's all these wonderful blessings and benefits God has made available. The Bible said all things that pertain to life and godliness, but depending on what you know, you see. And whenever you have light or knowledge on something, it's as though the light of heaven shines on that particular benefit on the banqueting table, and so you can partake of that. And you can run back to all your friends also standing in that room and say, oh, you must partake of this. See this wonderful benefit on God's redemptive table. But if they don't have a light to see, it's still dark to them. We can only feed where we have light. We can only receive. We can only walk where we have light. The Bible said the entrance of His Word gives light. Can you say amen? And yet, you know as well as I do that you can read the same scriptures to somebody and show them what you see, but until they see it. There's a difference between seeing and seeing. Seeing with the eyes and seeing with the heart. Amen. That's why the Bible says to pray that God would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of our what? Understanding would be enlightened. Not the eyes in our head, the eyes of our understanding. That's why different people read the same scriptures and come away with different conclusions, because some people see more. And we can pray for our eyes to see. And the most dangerous thing we could ever do is assume we see everything. Friend, there's stuff right in the verse you love the best and have read the most that you've not seen yet. And that's why the Bible is different than every other book. It's unfathomable. You'll never get to the place where you say, oh, I've exhausted that verse. Good luck. Until you've exhausted God, you've not exhausted His truth. And that's why we feed on the Word of God. You know, there are messages I preached years ago from certain passages, and that's what the light, all the light I had then. But you look at my notes years later, and you'll see some of the same truths. But on top of that is built, you know, an addition, if you will. Again, light to see. Amen. And so, you know, sometimes there are, I'll be honest with you, I've had some experiences and I've seen some things and even know some stuff that depending on the audience I'm preaching to, I think you'll be able to flow with me here, I don't share everything. I've had some experiences I've never been permitted by God to share. And some things are just because they're between me and heaven. It's too sacred to share. It would be casting your pearls before swine, but it's my experience. It's unique and personal between me and God. But other things, depending on the audience to whom you're ministering, they would not be able to receive it. And sometimes you can actually put an impediment before people by giving them things before they're prepared to receive it. You know, that's why, you know, even in regard to certain things that we do and the direction we take and the time we take, you know, the Lord said to me years ago, you know, Paul said, talking about his ministry as a foundation layer, he said, I laid a foundation, talking about the preaching of the Word of God. He didn't say I laid a third story. And sometimes people try to jump into certain aspects of things of God, and they do it too early before people are prepared. You know, I know how, for example, to have a great move of God. You know, like I said, we were kind of like the Holy Ghost troubleshooters. Churches that wanted to have a great move of God, they'd call Rick and I in, and we would help to open the door, if you will, to that kind of spiritual reality, manifestations of the Spirit. But one of the things we found out is many churches we went into, the Lord wouldn't let us go that way. We had to do more teaching. Because if you try to build the third story before you have a foundation, you have a faulty foundation and everything will fall. And suddenly people think they're more spiritual than the pastor and that, you know, I've got dreams and visions, I see blah, 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 blah. And the fact of the matter is they're just babies playing with toys and they're not built upon the proper foundation of God's Word. Can you say amen? And so it's so important that we build slow, that we build strong, that we build broad, that we build on the Word of God. And how many of you know when we build right, we're strong? You know, like I said, sometimes you can see houses or buildings that were built cheaper. Amen. And maybe the money wasn't invested and they didn't take the time. And they look fine until all of a sudden they're shaken. An earthquake comes or a storm comes or, you know, the foundation around gets wet. And all of a sudden you realize they had a faulty foundation and the whole thing fell. That's why we have to build on the Word of God. And not everybody sees at the same speed. Can you say amen? Not everybody sees at the same speed. And so sometimes as a church, we're moving along. It's not that we're not trying to move forward and go deeper, but you're always having new people come. And so sometimes we go back over basics. A lot of times we'll shut ourselves off to light because we'll say, well, I've heard this before, or pastors preached this before. I guarantee you, God's got more for you to hear, as well as laying a foundation for those who've never heard. So we don't ever want to shut our ears off because light is still shining on that wonderful table for us. Amen. And God is still exposing things to us that are available to us, and so we need to keep our ears open, our hearts hungry. Oh man, I can't tell you how important it is to stay hungry. And Brother Hagin used to tell, you know, he'd say that. He said, when you're excited about the Word, that's when it works for you. And the moment you know that it's no longer really revelation to you is when you say, oh, I've heard that before. Oh, I don't want to hear that again. Because it's not real to you. When it's real to you, you're excited about those things. Can you say amen? And you say, well, this doesn't sound like much about the ministry of angels. It has everything in the world to do with the ministry of angels. Because when you start talking about some of these things, people want to immediately go to the spectacular, not realizing that all these things have to be built on a very solid foundation from the Word of God. Because how many of you know God's not the only one who deals in the supernatural? Amen. And so we need to have that strong foundation of God's Word. So we want to open our eyes. Amen. We want to allow the Spirit of God to open our eyes as we feed upon the Word of God. Of course, we don't have the benefit, as we said last time, of seeing these things with our eyes, but we don't need to. We walk by faith and not by sight. So a number of things that we looked at last time about angels that we know from the Word of God. I'm just going to hit some of these things real fast and go. We said this is what we know about angels. Number one, there's lots of them. Bible says in Hebrews 12:22 that there's an innumerable company of angels. That means you look out at the crowd of them and you can't even count for the multitude. Can you say amen? That's good news. Can you say amen? The Bible says they're created beings. They excel in strength. They're servants of God, or in other words, they do His will, and they minister on behalf of the saints. And another thing we mentioned is that our participation, our faith, our cooperation from heaven has a lot to determine how much activity we see of the ministry of angels in our lives. You know, like I said, there are and I'll get to some stories later that'll kind of illustrate this, but I think all of us know that, thank God for praying moms and grandmas. Some of us probably deserved to be gone from this life earlier than what we were, but we have someone who tenaciously stood in the gap, amen, and prayed for us. And angels were made available and active in our lives simply because somebody was standing in the gap for us when maybe we weren't walking in all the light we should have been walking in. Can I get a witness? And maybe we were doing some things we ought not do. We were kind of getting over on the devil's territory, but because of the intercessions of a persistent grandma or mom or somebody who stood in the gap, angels rescued us, amen, and kept us preserved until we could hear the truth of the gospel and get our lives straightened out, amen. And so sometimes it's the participation of people in the body of Christ that open a door or facilitate the ministry of angels. Can you say amen? Now, like we said, and we're not going to deal with this much today because we've already laid this foundation and talked about this, but we talked about the fact that one of the things that we have to realize when we're talking about prayer and the ministry of angels is that we've been authorized by the head of the church to do business in His name. And like we said, we know that we're commissioned and authorized by the head of church to go make disciples. And again we see this phrase, in My name, in My name, in My name. And that means, of course, that we're authorized to go on His behalf, in His name, to do business for the kingdom. Primarily to make disciples and to carry out kingdom business. Can you say amen? And like we said, this authority extends to our prayer lives. And we see several verses where that's true. I'll just read one for time's sake. Matthew 18:18-20. We've covered this so many times before, but again, just to lay the foundation for the rest of what we're going to say. Jesus said, assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then He says, again I say to you. So He's going to say the same thing in different words. Again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it shall be done for them by My Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in My name, I am there in the midst of them. So we see again, Jesus here isn't just talking about getting together, you know, as believers in church, you know, wherever two or three are gathered together in My name, I'm there. Jesus is with us if one of us is there. What He's talking about is executing kingdom business in His name. Whenever we gather together to pray and agree together that kingdom business would be done, that the will of God would be done in prayer, He's there to see to it that it comes to pass. Can you say amen? And so, of course, that's so important when we understand that when we're praying, we're exercising heaven's authority, and oftentimes the ministry of angels is catalyzed through our prayers. Can you say amen? Or activated through our prayers. God has committed tremendous authority into our hands. Now, we're going to look at some New Testament examples of that. But we mentioned some Old Testament examples to you last time, and we talked about Daniel. You might remember that in Daniel 10, we won't read a lot of that right now, but you might remember we talked about the fact that Daniel was kind of in a partial fast for about 3 weeks. The Bible said for 21 days he was mourning, which is a Old Testament picture of fasting and prayer, of repentance on behalf of the nation. It's really an image of intercession. And so Daniel's interceding on behalf of his nation because, you know, God is bringing kind of to fulfillment At the end of Daniel's life, a lot of the things he said about Israel. In fact, in Daniel 9, he explains to him about the 70 years of captivity coming to an end, that they're going to be freed to go back and rebuild the temple and rebuild the city and so forth and so on. And then in Daniel 10, he's seeking God about other wisdom, about other things pertaining to Israel's future, and an angel again comes and speaks to him. Now, what's interesting about this, in fact, let me just read verse 12 of Daniel 10. It's the only one we'll look at for time's sake. It says, "Then he said to me, 'Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words.'" Now, we understand that Jesus authorized the church, but even in the Old Covenant, these were people who had covenant with God and had authority in the earth because God worked through them to bring His plans and purposes to pass. And through the prayers of Daniel, obviously God did many great things to bring His plans and purposes to pass. And so this angel came to bring an answer from heaven, but there was a spiritual warfare, you remember. The Bible says the prince of Persia contended with Gabriel, or this angel, who was on his way to deliver this message. And he basically kind of says that I passed the battle on to Michael so that I could get on down here and deliver this message. And he said, now when I leave you, I'm going to go back and contend again with the prince of Persia. And after he is displaced, the prince of Grecia will come. Now if you remember in your history, after the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire did arise. And so what you see here is what we call this principle of the dual kingdom. That while we're doing things down here in the earth, and that while men are in positions of authority, of course in Daniel's day it was kings and so forth. In our day we still have kings, we have presidents, we have different politicians and different kinds of political offices. But we see that there is a spiritual realm that in the heavenlies about the earth, in the atmosphere about us, that is seeking to influence the affairs of men. And obviously the devil is doing what he always seeks to do, and that's blind the minds of men to the reality of the gospel. Can you say amen? But when we, the church, pray, it releases the activity of angels, and there's war in the heavenlies, if you will. Can you say amen? And the Bible said we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't want to get our eyes on people and say they're the problem. The Bible said we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. And that's exactly what was happening here. Now, the thing is this. A lot of times we get our focus askew in this area of this dual kingdom. Years ago, there was kind of I want to call it a fad doctrine. That's exactly what it was. It lasted for a little while in the 80s and kind of went out because some better teaching came along. But people were talking about, we got to pull down the strongholds over the cities. Well, they're taking really a verse out of 2 Corinthians out of context. When Paul talks about pulling down strongholds, he's not talking about pulling down spiritual strongholds in the heavenlies. He's talking about pulling down the strongholds in the minds of men. If you read the context, he's talking about imaginations and thoughts and so forth and so on. And really, there's no place in the entire Bible. Say with this with me, the entire Bible. When you have a doctrine and you can't find a verse in the entire Bible that supports that doctrine, how many of you know it might not be a good doctrine? There's no place in the entire Bible where any man of God ever looked to the heavenlies and addressed a demon, some demonic host, something in the heavenlies that was exercising authority over the affairs of men and ever told to do anything, ever. It's not in the Bible. And it doesn't work like that. What we do is we pray to God. Amen. And if you look through the scriptures, Brother Hagin used to take this literally almost verse by verse through the book of Acts and show how their prayers are always toward God. Now, angels were often released. Often there was obviously spiritual warfare and conflict that went on as a result of the prayers of the people. But what happens is oftentimes people get their attention away from God and on to the devil, and we're going to fight the devil. We're going to fight the devil. We're going to war against the devil. Well, I don't know why you'd want to do that. He's already defeated. Jesus defeated him and made an open show of him. We are now an occupying army, simply exercising the dominion Jesus already gave to us. Now, it may not sound like a huge distinction, but it's enormous. You know, there was a time back in the 80s and 90s where everything got so devil conscious, even though all the songs were against the devil rather than about how great and wonderful God is. Singing against the devil does not bring the presence of God. Singing about how wonderful God is brings in the presence of God. Amen. And so we want to thank, praise, magnify Him. And certainly we understand we do contend against these things, but not by becoming devil conscious. Can you say amen? We want to stay God conscious, pray the will of God, and as we pray to God, then angelic activity as needed will be released in the heavenlies. Can you say amen? Now, like we said, it's a no-brainer. We know that Satan is endeavoring to control and influence the hearts and minds of men. As we said, 2 Corinthians 4:4, he's called the god of this world. In Ephesians 2:1-3, he's called the prince of the power of the air. Ephesians 6:12, it says we wrestle against principalities and powers. And then in 1 John 5:19, the Bible said the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. We don't, because we're delivered from the power of darkness. But the world, those that are under the influence of that sin nature, are still manipulated. Amen. And how does he draw them around? How does he control men? Ephesians 2:1-3 tells us. Through the lusts of the flesh and of the mind. And so the devil just sticks things out there like the carrot before the proverbial nose of the horse. Whatever, you know, drives or motivates this man, he'll stick that in front of him. Some men hunger after power. Some men it might be lust. Some people it's this, it's that, whatever. But the devil has a different carrot for every horse. Can you say amen? And he controls the current or course of the world through the lust of the flesh and of the mind. Now, we're delivered from the dominion of darkness. But how many of you know if we yield ourselves over to the flesh, we'll be flowing in that same current? So it's important that we understand we have to yield to the Spirit of God and to that new creation nature that we have and maintain and exercise our freedom. Amen. Because I don't care if you're born again. Like I said, you can be so anointed you glow in the dark. You can still yield to the flesh. Like I said, I get tickled at people sometimes. They're so worried, man, you know that charismatic church, you know, I want the Spirit, but I'm afraid I'll yield to the wrong spirit. But that same morning on the way to church, they screamed at the wife and slapped the kids and kicked the dog. And then they're worried they'll suddenly come to church and yield to the devil. How do you know we can yield to the devil by yielding to our temper, yielding to our, you know, like whether it's anger or the flesh or whatever? Can you say amen? And how do you know as long as we're in this flesh, we'll have it to contend with? You're going to have to continue to deal with the flesh. I wish I could say you'll get to a certain place of spirituality where the flesh will no longer be an issue for you. But I'd be lying to you. Amen. We all have to contend with the flesh, crucify the flesh, and that the devil will endeavor to get you sidetracked through the flesh. Amen. And you know, the devil is a good ventriloquist. He'll speak through the flesh and tell you it's spiritual. Oh yeah. You know, like I said, I've seen a lot of times where, I'm trying to think of other examples, but this one just comes to mind, like I said, where people will become very, very spiritual. And like I said, I've seen many times where we'll come into a church, especially as a traveling guy, you know, pastors kind of open up their hearts to us, and they want great things to take place in their church, but, you know, they've got a direction, they've got a vision, they're trying to go that direction, but they've got other people, pastor, you know, you're dismissing it because we need to do X, Y, Z, and yet God's going to speak and give the vision to that pastor, amen, and direct the church that way. Now, I realize not everybody lines up with every vision. I've sat with many a tearful pastor that, you know, knew in their heart what God was leading them to do, but we're getting a lot of, you know, and a lot of times it's because they'll look over and see what church XYZ across the way is doing, and we need to do that, pastor. You know, it's interesting. Let me give you a good example of this. I'm thinking of another example maybe. Brother Hagin said that in the years that he was in the Voice of Healing, back in the 1950s, there was a great healing revival going on in America. And for the most part, a lot of these healing evangelists were renting tents or buying tents and, you know, crisscrossing the United States. Oral Roberts, William Branham, all these guys, Jack Coe, had these enormous tents. Some of them had tents that seat 20,000 plus. And there was a healing wave on. I mean, great things were taking place. But God said to Brother Hagin, I want you to stay in the churches. I want you to stay in the churches. So what was the will of God for Brother Hagin? To stay in the churches. He said, now, everywhere I went, not once, not twice, every single meeting we had, someone would stand up and prophesy to me, thus saith the Lord, you need to go get yourself a tent. He said, but I'd already heard from the Lord. I already knew what to do. That kind of goes back to some of the things we were saying the other day about following peace. You know, you got to follow the will of God for your life, not do what other people are trying to push you to do or pressure you to do, no matter under what label they declare it. Can you say amen? And so, like I said, sometimes we have to have just that surety of the Spirit on the inside and know that we're following the will, plan, and purpose of God for us. But the devil seeks to constantly manipulate not only the world, but the people of God. In fact, you know, I didn't plan on sharing this, but go to 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. And notice this. Oops. I'm in 1 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy 4:1. Now, it's a no-brainer. Like I said, we know The devil seeks to thwart and impede those that are lost from coming to Christ. He blinds the minds of those which don't believe. But notice what the Bible here says in 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, notice this, some will depart from the faith. How many of you know you can't depart from the faith unless you're first in the faith? Can't depart from a building you're not in. Amen. Some will depart from the faith. Why? Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. You know, the devil can teach. But he teaches false doctrine. Can you say amen? And again, that's why it's so important to have that strong foundation of God's Word. So like we said, Satan always seeks to manipulate in the affairs of men. And so we see that here, both in Daniel, and then we didn't read it for time's sake, and we're not going to go to it tonight either. But Ezekiel 28, you see that same principle of the dual kingdom. I'd encourage you to read that, particularly verses about 1 through 19. They all basically show that. But the primary lessons we took away from Daniel was this, is that the angel came in response to Daniel's words. Daniel's prayers facilitated angelic activity. There was resistance from the powers of darkness, and we saw, of course, that spiritual powers contend over the course of human events. And like we said, particularly in the context of prayer, the Bible said we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this age and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And you know, one of those areas where we have to be careful about not getting deceived. I know this is true with me. Sometimes I read the news and see events that are going on in the world, my blood wants to boil against what people are doing. Amen. Against certain individuals and ideas and ideologies and even different world religions, and I get angry when I see injustice and when I see things that I think are just so contrary to the purposes of God, and yet I have to make sure I don't let my anger get directed against people whom God loves, for whom Jesus died. Can you say amen? Because again, our battle is not with flesh and blood. Now that doesn't mean we have to agree with them. We can certainly stand up for that which is right. But our warfare is not against people, it's against these forces in heavenly places. Can you say amen? And particularly, as we said, when we're praying for our governments, when we're praying for these kinds of things, we realize that oftentimes we're praying for people who are not saved, who are not born again. And yet God can continue to influence their hearts. Can you say amen? And so we need to pray both for the church, for believers. Again, the New Testament is replete with passages encouraging us to pray one for another. I've encouraged you many times, take the prayers of Paul, pray them one for another. It's a wonderful safeguard to pray over your own life in these areas. Can you say amen? And sometimes, like I said, I've just found that God had to make some adjustments in me and speak to my heart about certain things, because it's very easy, very subtle. You can get over in the flesh and begin to follow a different agenda. Amen. You just got to allow the Spirit of God to kind of keep you centered. Can you say amen? And so we looked at a lot of passages last time where the Apostle Paul solicited the churches to pray for him. Can you say amen? The good news is, thank God, we're delivered from the power of darkness. He has no jurisdiction over us. We have jurisdiction over him. Amen. Now, wherever it's concerned about your personal life, we're talking about just devils trying to cause a fuss in your life. How many of you know you have authority to speak to them? Because we're not talking about speaking over realms or... Yeah, here's the deal. If people want to yield to the devil, they can. So what we need to do is pray for God to touch their hearts and influence them to yield to him. Can you say amen? So if someone comes to me and says, Pastor, pray for me, I just feel like I'm being attacked by the devil, what they're essentially doing is saying, I'm submitting to that authority of God, pray for me. Now I've got agreement. I can exercise authority there. But how do you know if people want to keep their devils, they can have their devils? If they want to yield to the devil, they can yield to the devil. And there's no authority you or I have to make a devil go away from someone who wants one. If they want to be influenced by one, they can be influenced by one. What we can do is pray and believe for God's Spirit to influence their hearts the other way. Kind of like the old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. I've seen people in church, and you probably have too, that were so under conviction that they were literally white-knuckling the pew in front of them because they're afraid if they loosen their grip, they're going to run down the aisle and give their hearts to Christ. And so you couldn't say they don't believe, but they don't want to yield to God. Well, I'll lose my friends, or I'll whatever. And so they're not yielding to the Spirit of God. And if people don't want to yield to the Spirit of God, they don't have to. That's that tremendous power of free will moral agency. But how important it is that we pray. And a lot of the reasons why people don't yield to God is because, again, they're blinded. How many of you know, if people could see the horrors of hell and the beauty of heaven, it would be a no-brainer. But in this life, we don't see that like this. We have to see it again with the eyes of our heart. And many people's hearts are darkened because they choose to be. The Bible's very clear about that. In fact, the Bible even talks about those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Read it in Romans 1. In other words, it's not that they couldn't see, it's that they don't want to see because they don't want to be morally accountable to God. You know, I used to think, and it sounds like it would be true, that if people could just hear, you know, if they would just listen, I know I could persuade them, I know I could show, but a lot of times you can't because they don't want to yield to that. They want to go ahead and serve their own passions and desires and so forth and so on. So what we need to do is just continually pray that God would move on their hearts. That's why we pray for laborers to be sent across their path. How many of you know just because somebody's not yielded in one season of their life doesn't mean they won't be in another? And God can move upon their hearts and touch them. Can you say amen? I want to take a look, as we kind of come to the end of this, at different ways in which the ministry of angels can kind of be released in our lives. Things that we can do to cooperate with heaven so that heaven can have its way in our lives. Number one, we've already talked about it, of course, is pray. But go to Acts chapter 12, and I want you to see a beautiful instance here of how the early church, and this is happening in the book of Acts, so this is where we live. How many of you know that the epistles are written to the church? All of the Bible is for the church, but the epistles are written to the church. And the book of Acts is about the church. So we learn really more about us in our new covenant by reading through the Acts and the epistles than we do anywhere else in the Bible. Now notice this in Acts chapter 12, starting with verse 1. It says, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." That's the first apostle who passed away. "And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but gnosis, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church." Beautiful passage right there. Who offered the prayer? The church. To whom was the prayer directed? To God. Whom was the prayer for? Peter. Amen. So they weren't, I mean, don't get me wrong, they're certainly contending against the powers of darkness, but their prayer, their eyes are on God. You remember, let me just stop here. Hold, let's leave Peter here in prison for just a sec. But you remember in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, when a bunch of kings came against Jehoshaphat, righteous king, godly man. And I think it was three different kings set themselves to come against Jehoshaphat. And he called a nationwide fast. And he said, "Let's all get together, let's seek the face of God." And they begin to pray, and this is what Jehoshaphat said. He said, we're kind of overwhelmed by this great host who's come against us, but our eyes are on Thee. Amen. And then the Bible said the Spirit of God came upon a fella in the crowd, and he began to prophesy. He said, "Hey, don't sweat it. God's got your back. Tomorrow you're going to see the deliverance of God." He said, "Stand still and see the deliverance of God." And obviously in the night, the next morning, God told them where to go, where to stand, where to be, where to array their hosts. He said, "You're not going to have to fight in this battle. I'm going to do it for you." But they still had to go out. And in the night, God evidently gave Jehoshaphat some further direction because he said, "Let's do this. Let's put the praisers first. Let's put Judah out there first." And they went forth praising the Lord, saying, "For the Lord is good. His mercy endureth forever." Amen. And while they're singing and praising God, all of a sudden, a fight breaks out among the enemy camp. And one army starts fighting against another nation, and these guys wipe each other out, and then the Bible said they all helped each other wipe each other out. Now you know that there was a lot of spiritual conflict, angels and demons, forces of darkness and forces of light going at it. Amen. Heaven was working on behalf of Jehoshaphat, but his eyes were on God. And that's what we want to do. We want to keep our eyes on heaven. And as we do, and as we pray, and as we stay steadfast, heaven's forces will be released on our behalf. So again, Peter was kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound to two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the doors were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals," and so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garments and follow me." So he went out and followed him. And he did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord had sent his angel and delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." Now, what had happened is, James is, you know, they're having a good time. There's a lot of harvest going on, signs and wonders being done by the apostle, and right in the middle of it, the devil strikes. And he takes out James, and obviously intending to do the exact same thing to Peter. And the church gets on its prayer bones. The church begins to pray perseveringly for Peter, and all of a sudden an angel shows up, and through the prayers of God's saints, there's an angelic deliverance wrought. Can you say amen? Now go to Acts chapter 10. We're going backward just a little bit. I usually go through these things in progression. But the reason why I wanted to do that one first is because it's so clear cut. But I want you to see this. Even the prayers of an honest pagan will get God's attention. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. It says, "Now there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always." So he was a man of prayer. He was a generous man. He loved God, but you'll see and hear in a moment, he wasn't born again. Now how do you know Christianity just kicked off here? This is actually 10 years after the day of Pentecost, and the Jews had kind of kept this thing with the Jews. You know, Peter and James and John, all these guys have kind of kept this within the circle of Jews and those who have been proselytized into the Jewish faith. So the Gentile world, if you will, had never really been approached with the gospel. Amen. And so here's this good man who loves God, just doesn't know Jesus yet. It says, "About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, 'Cornelius.' And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, 'What is it, Lord?' So he told him, 'Your prayers and alms have come up as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea, and he will tell you what you must do.' And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually, and when he explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa." Now the long and the short of this is, Peter comes and this whole household gets saved. I want you to see though, because of the heart of the man and his sincerity toward God, and because of his prayers, his reaching out to God, an angel was dispatched on his behalf. Now you've heard me say several times that one of the things, and this isn't coming from charismatic camps, this is coming from evangelical type people, you know, that are you might say like Baptist ranks and those kinds of, in other words, the evangelical born again camp. And like I said, I listen to a lot of these Christian apologists who goes into these universities and speak in these places of learning. And some of these guys are saying that when they're going over into these Muslim nations, they're hearing again and again and again that Muslims by the hundreds, if not thousands, are coming to Christ, many of whom have had visions of Jesus. Now, how many of you know, what's the old saying by Shakespeare, "A rose by any other name would still smell as sweet"? A lot of people are worshiping Allah, but their hearts are for God. That's all they know, though. And I was just reading a book called Son of Hamas. It was literally one of the sons of the founders of Hamas, an Islamic terrorist organization. But he said his heart was so hungry toward God. And all he knew was Allah, Allah, Allah. But his heart was hungry for truth, just like this fellow right here. And one day he met an Englishman who was living over there in Israel, who invited him to a Bible study. And somehow his heart just connected with that. And he ends up getting, it took him a while. He actually ends up working with Israel as a spy for them. And he's a Muslim spy for Israel. And then he gets born again, has a dramatic conversion, and now he goes around speaking. He lives in the United States now. But just a tremendous testimony. But many of these salvations like that, the angels are visiting, or they're having visions of Jesus. Why? Because their hearts are hungry for reality. They just don't know any better. Now what's interesting is an angel comes and talks to Cornelius. Why? Because he's not born again. He doesn't have the Spirit on the inside of him to lead him and guide him. God has to direct him externally. Now interestingly, if you were to read the story a little further, you know what happens next. Peter goes up on the housetop to pray. And he has a vision. And he sees that sheet let down from heaven. And God says, "Don't call common or unclean what I have cleansed." Basically telling him, "I'm going to send you to the Gentiles." And then the Bible said three men came to the door. And the Spirit of God, the Spirit said to him, "Three men seek thee, go with them fearing nothing." The Spirit said to him. See, the Spirit lives in we who are born again. That's how we're led. But see, people who are not saved, they don't have the Spirit living within them. The only way God can deal with them is through something external. Either someone coming and talking to them, or the Spirit moving upon their heart, or an angel visiting them. Amen? And so sometimes we think, oh, that's so cool, an angel appeared to them, but we've got something far better than angels appearing to us. We've got the glory of God in these earthen vessels. And we can hear directly from the Spirit of God Himself. Can you say amen? Let's look at another one where prayer released the ministry of angels. Acts chapter 27. Starting with verse 20. Now there's a lot of context to this story, but the long and the short of it is, this is when Paul is on his way ultimately to Rome to testify before Caesar. And he got on a boat that did not have a good outcome. And he tried to warn him. He tried to say, boys, I just kind of feel in my heart, you know, he's got that spiritual perception, God on the inside, that this voyage is going to end with a lot of damage and loss. And he tried to talk them out of taking this voyage, but they, of course, went ahead and listened to the seasoned crewmen and so forth. They end up losing all their cargo. But notice what Paul says here in Acts 27, verses 20 through 25. It says, now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we should be saved was finally given up. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul, for you must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you, notice that phrase, indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. What does it mean, God granted? Paul asked for their lives. And that's why it was granted him. You're not granted something you're not asked. Paul had asked God, I don't want to just be saved. I want the lives of these sailing with me to be saved. And how do you know it's amazing the economy of God? They get stranded on the island of Malta. Melita, it says in some of your translations. But it's the island of Malta. I have a friend, a schoolmate that was born on Malta. And there's still to this day a giant statue of Paul commemorating his visit to that island. And you might remember that when he gets there, a lot of wonderful things happen. First of all, he got bit by a serpent. Doesn't sound good. But he slung it off into the fire and all the people thought he was a god. Now, how many of you know you got a pretty good platform to preach when they think you're a god? Amen. Not only that, but the head man in the island, his father got sick, and Paul went and prayed for him. He was healed, and then he started ministering to the sick. By the time he left, he had a Christian island. Amen. But this deliverance came because Paul stood before God and prayed, not only asking for his own life, but the lives of those who sailed with him. I wonder, after that crash and deliverance, how many of those sailors got saved? I would imagine not a few. Amen. But God delivered through the prayers of Paul. Can you say amen? And so here we see these different things. You know, I think one of the coolest things when we get to heaven is going to be watching reruns. I want to see all the times that God intervened in the affairs of men, in my life, in the lives of others. I wonder how many times we'll see where angels were active in our lives, bringing deliverance, and we never even knew it, and directed us in life in ways, oftentimes, that we didn't know, because they're called alongside to labor with us, as we'll see. I just want to share a few stories. You know, I was thinking about some of the deliverances and some of the things I'd heard. Of course, angels are involved in a lot of different areas, but one is protection. And I was thinking about my friend Rick Ramsey. He and I traveled doing these Holy Ghost meetings for years, and sometimes we'd get over here talking about the ministry of angels, because it relates to spiritual things. And God would have us get over there talking about that. And he talked about a couple of stories in his life where he experienced supernatural deliverance. He was saying when he was a kid, two different times he said this happened. He said one time he was swimming in a lake, a local lake. And he said, you know, kids, you know, they're indestructible, so they think. So he said, I'm swimming and I'm going deeper and deeper and trying to see how deep we can go. And that was kind of the contest. See how deep we can go before we run out of air and still make it to the top, you know. In other words, see how deep we can swim before we die, basically. And he said, on my way back up, he said, I could tell I'm running out of air. You know, young man, young kid. And he said, I'm running out of air. And he said, I got a lot more water to get through before I get to the top. And he said, I'm swimming as fast as I can. My lungs are screaming for air. And he said, I didn't even do it on purpose. He said, it was instinct. Before my head broke the water, I opened my mouth. And, you know, your lungs just immediately take in all that. And he thought, oh my goodness. You know, thinking he's going to swallow all this water. And he said, I didn't. I swallowed air. He said, I just got this big, fresh breath of air, and then shortly after, my head broke the surface. And of course, you're a kid, and you're thinking, how did that happen? And he said, I had all these ridiculous theories of how this, I was swimming so fast, I created a pocket of air, you know, all these crazy thoughts he's having. But he said, that wasn't the only time it happened. He said, another time at a public pool, same thing exactly happened. He said, I'm swimming underwater, we're seeing how far we can go, who can, you know, swim the most lengths without a breath of air, you know, we used to do that. And He said, again, a little further underwater than he thought, because you know you're swimming and you go a little bit too deep. And he said, I went up for a breath of air, but he said, I wasn't as close to the top as I thought, and my head didn't break the water. I breathed in, but again, instead of getting all that chlorine in my lungs and water, he said, I just got a breath of air, and then my head broke the surface. And again, I'm thinking, how in the world did that happen? Now, God had a plan for his life. Now, he was not raised in a Christian home at all, but he had people praying for him. Amen. And he said there was another time as a little bit older in his life. He said, I was working construction. And he said, I was on top of the house. And he said, all of a sudden, he got off balance and began to fall. And he would have been falling from the roof into the interior of the house. And you got all this, you know, wood and rebar. He said, there was a piece of rebar sticking straight up. He said, it was going to impale me, no doubt about it. He said, all of a sudden, before I hit it, I felt something go boom. It just knocked me out of the way. He said, suddenly I'm going sideways instead of down. And he said, again, you know, you kind of scratch your head. He's not raised to believe in angels or the supernatural or anything else. But again, God just simply preserving his life. Again, I wonder how many times in our own lives, unbeknownst to us. I wonder how many times, looking down at that text, we looked up just at the right moment. I mean, you know, I hate to say it, but amen. Just because God in his mercy, amen, protected us. Probably the greatest of all these kinds of stories I've heard is the one I've shared with you before about Susie Carter, lady in my church. I shared about her last week about how, you know, she saw that angel standing behind me. But she had a gardener that worked for her, and she was in a time of prayer. She'd pray about 4 hours every morning. It started off with her praying for her family because they're all unsaved, and she just wanted her family saved. But as she would give herself more and more to prayer, God just would use her to pray out, you know, all sorts of things. And so she was praying one day, and she said, in the midst of my prayers, I have this vision. You know, my eyes are closed, just praying away. And all of a sudden, I have this vision. And she said, I see a man going up the side of this mountain, which this is up in the Sierras, and everybody, you know, freehand rock climbs, very common. She said, I see this guy climbing up the side of the mountain, and all of a sudden, I see him lose his handhold, and he falls into this group of trees some, you know, yards down, and I see all these black birds fly out. She said, I had no idea what it meant. But she had been praying, had this burden of prayer, and then at the end of her prayer, she sees that. She said, I had no idea what it meant until the following Monday. And she said, my gardener shows up, still trying to do his job in practically a full body cast. And of course, Susie, she's kind of, you know, a little old lady. She, oh dear, what happened, you know? And he said, well, the other day, you know, I was rock climbing. And all of a sudden, her ears perk up. And he said, I was going up the side of the mountain, and I don't know what I did, but somehow I lost my hold. And he said, I fell. And I fell, fortunately, I fell into these trees. And the last thing I remember before I, you know, blacked out was all these crows flying out of these trees. It was exactly what she had seen. And he said, when I came to myself, I'm laying on the ground pretty broken up, obviously, in this body cast. And he said, the only thing I knew is my truck's 2 miles away. How am I going to get there? He said, you know, these are remote areas. It's not uncommon in the Sierras. It happened several times while I was pastoring there that people would get lost in the mountains and they'd find them the next spring. So, I mean, this is how, you know, so these are some remote areas. And so he thinks, how am I going to, I don't have the strength. And he's crawling, trying to get there. He said, finally, I just passed out. He said, I came to myself hours later in the cab of my truck. Now, how do you do that? You don't. But obviously, heaven's help. But thank God he had a praying employer, can you say amen, who prayed, and again, supernatural deliverance, and she had occasion to witness to him. Not only when we pray, but also when we're engaged in the work of God. There's a simple little verse here, Acts 8:26 says, now the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. Now, this was after Philip is having that citywide revival in Samaria. You might remember, he preaches Christ to them, the whole community gets saved, Peter and John come down for them, pray for them that they might get filled with the Holy Ghost. I mean, this is a great place, let's start a church, you know, let's start a base. But an angel speaks to him and says, no, I want you to go down in the middle of nowhere. I have a rendezvous for you. Now, why an angel? I think sometimes, you know, the Spirit of God, when it speaks, when it witnesses to our heart, it can be a very subtle thing. Amen? Just kind of a witness. I just kind of sense that. But how many of you know, sometimes, I mean, a lot of good things are, oh, Lord, I'll get to that. But man, we got citywide revival going on. But now an angel shows, why? Because it's a little more demonstrative. An angel says to him, no, I want you to go down in the middle of nowhere. I've got a rendezvous for you. So he goes down there and meets this Ethiopian eunuch who happens to be reading the prophet Isaiah. Now, why is this significant? Because this Ethiopian eunuch was royalty. He was he was a servant to the queen. He would have been, you might say, in the inner court of the queen. And of course, he ends up getting saved and baptized. Amen. And then he takes that gospel back to Ethiopia. Now, I don't know whether you know it or not, but there were Ethiopian Christians that came out as a result of this tremendous witness and testimony of Philip going into the middle of nowhere. Amen. Listen to this one, Acts 5, 17 through 21. Again, angels help us when we're engaged in the work of God. It says, "Then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, 'Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life.' And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together and all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. And when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, 'Indeed, we found the prison shut securely, the guards standing outside before the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside.' And when the high priest and captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, 'Look, the men whom you have put in prison stand in the temple teaching the people.'" Again, engaged in the work of God, these angels assist us. You know, Billy Graham in his famous book called Angels tells stories of missionaries that were over in, you know, parts of the world where, you know, how many of you know in some cultures we love our neighbors, in some cultures we eat our neighbors, and this is one of the latter. And they were among some of these cannibal people, you know, and they come into the village and they're making their introduction, everything seems good until it's nighttime. And all of a sudden they start playing these drums, and they're thinking maybe it's, you know, the prelude to a nice dinner. It was, but they were the main dish. And they ask their interpreter, "What does this mean?" "It means the jig is up. We're in trouble." And so, you know, they kind of prayed and committed themselves to God, and they said, "Well, wait, rather than wait till trouble faces us, let's just go out and kind of like meet it like men, so to speak." So they stood outside the temple, and all these natives bow down. Well, that's cool. So anyway, they end up preaching to them, bringing them to Christ. These people end up working with them in the work of the ministry, reaching other tribes. And they ask them, "Why is it that you kind of, as it were, surrendered to us on the night that you were going to instead, you know, kill us?" And he said, "Well, it was all those giant men that you had with you in that tent. When you stepped out, they all stepped out too, with their bright shining swords and, you know, white robes, all that kind of thing, you know." And so, again, angels working with these missionaries engaged in the work of God. Can you say amen? Thank God for heaven's help. You know, again and again, you see these stories, you hear these stories, but how many of you know the Bible attests to the reality of these things? And lastly, let me just say this. They also work with us when we speak the Word of God. This is one of the best things that helped me understand the power of confession. Let me just read you this verse. Psalm 103, 20 through 21 says, "Bless the Lord, you His angels who excel in strength." Now listen to this. "Who do His word, heeding the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, you His hosts, you ministers of His who do His pleasure." Angels respond to the word of God. Now, how many of you know angels don't respond when we sit around, you know, wringing our hands, wondering what we're going to do, speaking words of doubt and unbelief, siding in with the devil about our circumstances? But when we speak the word of God, it activates the ministry of angels. Hebrews 1:14 says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" How do we release the ministry of angels? Give God something to work with. Put the word of God in your mouth. Begin to speak the word of God. Like we said, we exercise authority. Jesus has commissioned us. But friends, you exercise your faith both by praying it and saying it. Remember what Jesus said in Mark 11, 22 through 24. He said, "Have faith in God. Whoever says to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things which he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says." I used to wonder, how is it that I can speak the word of God over my situations and my situations will change? How is it that I speak to my mountain, whatever that mountain is, whatever that circumstance is, and it moves or it changes? Because, you know, as far as I know, mountains don't have ears on the side of their head. How is it that a mountain can hear me? How is it that debt can hear me? How is it that sickness can hear me when I speak the word of God over my body? Well, certainly the Spirit of God moves on our behalf, but angels also hearken to the Word of God. I remember a friend of mine, Joe Morris, he was serving actually another minister, and his wife called him one night and said, "Joe, we got financial problems." You know, he was on the road sometimes weeks at a time with this other minister. She calls him, I can't pay our bills. And so he was really kind of feeling frustrated. He can't be there to help kind of, you know, see her through this situation. And, you know, it's just one of those things, more month than money. You know, preachers go through that too. And he's kind of praying, and he kind of just starts to get bold. He's actually taking a bath at the time. He said, "Here I am taking a bath." And he said, "I'm just kind of praying and exercising my dominion." He said, "All of a sudden I look up and there's an angel standing right there." So I'm looking at him and he's looking at me. He said, not saying a word, just looking at me. He said, "All of a sudden my heart was quickened with a verse. Philippians 4:19. And he just spoke to that angel. He said, "My God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Boom, angel vanished. He said he got a call from his wife the next morning. She said, "Honey, you'll never believe what happened." He's more like, "No, honey, you'll never believe what happened." She said, "Our debt's paid." They had loaned money to a missionary X amount of years ago and had forgotten about it, never paid him back. And all of a sudden, he came out of nowhere and says, "You know what? I got that money you guys loaned me and I want to pay it all back." Amen. So I don't know what that angel did. I don't know if he went and whispered to that missionary, "Hey, you need to pay that preacher back." Or if, you know, God had been working that thing in advance. I don't know. All I know is when that angel appeared to him, he spoke the word of God and the need was met. So it kind of gives me boldness to know that when I'm speaking the word of God over my circumstances or my situation or over this church, over your lives, amen, heaven is moving on our behalf. Whether it's the Holy Spirit, whether it's angels, who cares? Heaven's moving. Can you say amen? But I'll tell you what, when we speak the word of God, we give God something to work with. That's why we want to keep His word in our mouth, not speak on our circumstances, not say what we have, but we can have what we say. Can you say amen? Speak the word of God over our circumstances, and as we do, angels be released on our behalf. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for heaven's help. We thank You, Lord God, that Your word is true again and again and again. Father, we didn't even touch on half the verses we have, Lord God, about the ministry of angels and how they're released on our behalf when we pray and speak Your word over our circumstances. Father, so many in the Scriptures, Father God, that we see where Your people stood true to You and held fast to faith in God, and You brought great, great, great deliverance. So, Father, we thank You, Lord God, over our lives. Lord God, so many things that happen that are unseen to our eyes. But as we said, when we see in the Word of God what You've made available for Your children, we thank You that our eyes are open to see the unseen resources that You've made available to us. I pray this week, Father God, that we would be those who would pray in faith, speak the Word in faith, and give heaven something to work with. Father, I thank You that angels are ministering on our behalf. I thank You that they are bringing in the resources. They are bringing in the finances. They are protecting us from harm and from danger. They are causing certain circumstances and doors to open, Father God, where we have opportunity to make a difference in our world. We thank You that we have heaven's help. We give You thanks. We give You praise. We give You honor for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God.